See you this evening. It's wonderful to be together again. We have a nice crowd this Wednesday night, and of course, we welcome every single soul who is here. It is my privilege to be your speaker, and I look forward to opening the Word of God tonight and studying from the Bible, hopefully some things that will be appropriate for the occasion and will be helpful to you in some way. I'd like to introduce our thoughts by reading a passage from the book of John, in John chapter 12, beginning at verse 42. The Bible says, "Even among the rulers, many believed in him," that is Jesus, "but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." That'll be sufficient, I believe, to introduce our thoughts tonight, but at this time, whether you seek the approval of men or you seek after the praise of God. Now, of course, we recognize to some extent and to some degree it is important for all of us to be concerned about what other people think of us. We need relationships and we need people in our lives that will help us and will encourage us and that will exhort us and will edify us and will balance us. We need that. In fact, the person who doesn't care at all about what other people think or what other people view in us is called a narcissist or a sociopath. And I suppose that none of us want to be one of those. However, the danger arises when our desire to please people is stronger than our motivation to please God. Jesus said in John 12, verses 42 through 43, the Bible says that even among the rulers, many believed in him, that is Jesus. Now, I want you to think about this. Here are individuals who believe in Jesus. They see him. They hear him. And what they hear and what they see causes them to believe in his claims. However, because of the Pharisees, they do not confess him. They do not acknowledge what they believe before men, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Think about that. In spite of their faith in Jesus, the Son of God, in spite of their belief that he is who he claims to be, they do not confess him. How could that be? Because they had allowed their fear of men to become greater than their faith in God. This pressure to please men can still cause people to turn from the right and reject the Lord Jesus Christ. This pressure to please can be destructive. It can be devastating, even damning to our souls. And thus tonight, I want to talk to you about three things. I want to talk to you about the temptation that we all face. I want to talk to you about the traps that we must all avoid. And then I want to talk to you about the treatment that we must all apply if we are going to overcome this approval addiction, this disease to please. First of all, let's notice the temptation. When it comes to this temptation to please people, we simply know it as peer pressure. And there is this pressure that we are facing that is applied to us by our peers that can cause us to do the wrong thing in order to please, in order to impress. Now, this pressure to please is so strong that it can cause the mightiest of men to crumble beneath its weight and its power. The Bible speaks of great tragedies and transgressions resulting from men who gave in to this pressure to please. The mighty King Saul, He was head and shoulders above all other men. He looked like a king. He was chosen to be a king. And he was a good king early on. But when God told him to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites, the Bible says he did not obey God. And he saved Agag alive. And the Bible explains to us why he did that. In fact, when Samuel confronted him, he confessed to the prophet, "I have sinned, I have transgressed, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." King Herod, the man who Jesus was arrested and drugged in front of, this is the man who, prior to that, had John the Baptist beheaded. Here is a man that didn't really have anything in his heart except this appetite for pleasure. But the Bible says that he had John the Baptist beheaded simply because he didn't want to look bad in front of his drunken guest. This pressure to please. And then we find even followers of Jesus, the inner circle of the apostles, a man named Peter who vowed that he would follow the Lord even if it meant he was going to die. He vowed and promised, I will follow you and I will not deny you. Others may, but I never will. And yet, when he is separated from the group and he is around the campfire of the enemy, he denies that he even knew the Lord in front of a maidservant, this pressure to please. After promising to die with him and for him, he swore that he never knew him. All because of the situation of this pressure. Then we find ultimately Pontius Pilate, the preceding governor, the Roman governor in the trial of Jesus, who, after hearing the evidence, knowing that Jesus was innocent, declaring, "I find no fault within him." And yet, the Bible says, in order to gratify the crowd, he released Barabbas and he crucified Christ. This temptation to please is intense, and powerful men are weakened and destroyed by it. In fact, no one is untouched by it, for it is a natural and it is rooted in a normal desire to be liked and to be loved, to be accepted and approved. Who among us doesn't like to be liked? We all like other people to approve us and to like us, beginning with the little child who has heard, "Look at me, Mommy, watch me, Daddy." It's normal. Nothing wrong with that. Simply wanting approval, completely normal, but it continues into the teenage years and with the teenager who craves popularity more than anything else. So there is a pressure to gratify the group by conforming in how we dress and how we talk and how we act. This pressure follows us through the rest of our lives, and no one is exempted from it. Even as adults, we feel this pressure to fit in and to conform. And thus we try to keep up appearances as we keep up with the Joneses. If you're a leader in the church, you will feel this pressure to please. You may be tempted as a leader to conform and to compromise in areas that we have no right to. In fact, many false doctrines have been introduced into the work and the worship of the church simply to please people. In fact, I would submit that every innovation that has crept into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ over the years has not been to please God, but to please men. Innovations from individual cups to instrumental music have not been introduced because they have been found in the Bible, but because they have been sought for by the crowd. The appeal and this approval is not based upon what people need, but rather what they want. And whole congregations can be swayed by this pressure to please. And thus the patterns of Scripture are disregarded and discarded in the hopes to conform to a religious landscape that may be different tomorrow than it is today. In fact, we see the religious world changing constantly and trying to keep up and trying to attract the people. And in order to do so, they have to compromise and they have to rationalize their behavior. Even preachers, especially us as preachers, are tempted to love the praise of men over the praise of God. And thus, what is preached? What is preached, how it is preached, when it is preached, is often determined by itching ears in the pews and willing pulpits who are too eager to oblige. But you know, Jesus said in Luke 6:26, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you." It's not a good thing when everybody is patting you on the back and saying good job all the time. Now, we like that, and we seek that sometimes, but Jesus said, when everybody is speaking well of you, whoa, that should be a red flag. Hold on. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. God said in the Old Testament, and it is reiterated in the New through principle and through precept, you shall not follow a crowd to do evil. And so there is this temptation to do wrong in order to please, but there is a flip side to this temptation. And that is the temptation to do right in order to impress. Jesus spoke of this in Matthew chapter 6, in verses 1 through 2, when he is in the middle of his Sermon on the Mount. The heart of this sermon, he is about to address the motives of men. And he is about to rebuke their hypocrisy because their motives for serving and doing the things that they do are impure. And thus he says, take heed, that is, pay attention and be careful and watch out that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. The warning of Jesus here is not against doing evil, is it? But it's against doing good simply to be noticed. Now, when you read this sermon from Matthew chapter 5 and all the way through to chapter 7, there seems to be times when Jesus contradicts himself, but it's not a contradiction at all. He does not contradict. In fact, when you look at it as a whole, you see the full picture of the true righteous and the motive of them. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12, or verse 16, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." There he says, you need to make sure other people see what you do. But here he says, don't let them see. In one place he says, let them see, and here he says, don't let them see. It's not a contradiction. Because in Matthew chapter 5, he is telling them, you do your righteous deed. You do what you do, even when it's not popular and even when it's not easy, so that God will be glorified when others see your good works. But in Matthew chapter 6, when he is talking about times of popularity and times of ease, when it's easy to do what is right, he's saying you need to make sure that you're not doing those things to be seen by men, that you would be glorified. So in Matthew chapter 5, the motive is glorifying God. In Matthew chapter 6, the motive is glorifying self. You see, he warns of doing good so that others can see you. When they prayed, they stood on the street corner for everyone to see. When they prayed, they let everybody know, hey, we are praying here. And it left the impression that they were better than everyone else because they were praying. When they fasted, they dirtied their faces. They disfigured their faces to make themselves look pitiful. Like, oh, look at the sacrifice that he's making. He's really serving. He is hurting. Look at him. When they gave, they took out the trumpet and they began to blow and they began to let everybody know that they are about to give so that other people could see the spiritual sacrifice that they were making. And Jesus said, don't be like that. Don't let your motive be to praise men or to be please men. Be careful that you're not exercising your faith to impress other people, because it's so tempting to do the right thing for the wrong reasons. If you do, he says, that's your reward. If you do it to be patted on the back, then the pat on the back or the applause or the compliment is your payment. One man said, I know I'm supposed to be humble, but what if no one notices? We like to be noticed. And humility is one of those slippery things. The moment that you think you've got it, you may have lost it. But Jesus said, Don't blow your own horn. Monitor your motive. Put down the trumpet. Besides, one man put it, whenever you toot your own horn, you inevitably get the tune too high. Whenever you do things to please other people, and you're doing what you do to be seen by others, it can create a performance. It can create a deception. It can create bizarre behavior if your motive is what other people see. One young executive was given a lapel by the president, a lapel pin by the president of the company. And he was proud of that, and he wanted other people to see that. In fact, one day he was walking down and he passed the president of the company in the hallway. And he didn't have his lapel pin on, and the president asked about it. And the young executive was so eager to impress, he looked down and he thought real quickly, oh, and then he said, oh, I must have left it on my pajamas. Eager to please, bizarre, deceptive behavior. Do you know what that is? Jesus calls it hypocrisy. Towards the end of his ministry, he is going to pronounce several woes. Now, this is kind of a bookend. There's two bookends. Matthew 5, where he pronounces blessings, and in Matthew 23, where he pronounces woes, a warning or a curse. And then he talks about all of these hypocrites who do these things and their motive involved. He says, but all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogue, the greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, rabbi, rabbi. They make their phylacteries broad. Now, a phylactery is not something that we are too familiar with today, of course. But some Jews still wear phylacteries. But what a phylactery is a little leather box that had rolled up parchment of scripture in it, and they literally placed it upon their forehead. And what it did was it gave the impression that they were very focused and they were very concerned about God, and they wanted other people to know that. Now, there's nothing wrong with being focused and concerned about God, but they were so concerned about other people knowing and seeing that they had supersized their phylactery. And what it did is it had left the impression that I am holier than thou. And what they were doing is that they were craving the spotlight. They loved the attention. They sought. And they wanted the best places at the feast, the best seats in the synagogue. You see, in the synagogue, they had a building where, of course, people would sit out there and they would have a place much like this where they would teach from. But the chief seats would be up front where they would look out at the audience. And they loved that because it left the impression that they were better and more important. They liked to be greeted in the marketplace. They liked the title that came with their position, rabbi, rabbi, because it made them feel important. Jesus says the hypocrite craves this attention, thrives on it. He loves the center stage because it's a show. In fact, the word hypocrite means an actor on a stage, someone who wears a mask. And you may be familiar with, of course, a play or where there are actors involved, where, of course, they fill a role. They practice a role. And when it becomes a performance night, they get up on the stage. They may wear a costume. They may even wear a mask. And when the show's over, they go home and they take off that robe. They take off that costume and they are somebody else. And a hypocrite is someone who presents himself one way, and it's a show. They wear a mask when they're around other people. They have a costume on. But when they go home and they're away from the crowd, they're someone else. You don't really present who you really are. And it's a problem. Although he wants others to see him, he is not presenting who he really is. I went to the dentist a while back. This particular one was a couple years ago. I actually go to the dentist more than every 2 years. But I was getting my teeth cleaned. I was talking to the dental hygienist. And I was making small talk with her. And I just happened to make the statement, you know, this is before she started really kind of getting in there and cleaning my teeth. But I said, I would imagine you get to see all manners of, all levels of clean come through here, don't you? And she said, oh, yes. Let me tell you. And she started in. And she told me all these different examples. And then she said, you know what really is amazing to me? What really stands out to me is the women that come through here. You know, they'll come through and it is apparent. No, they've got their makeup on. They've got their hair done. They've got a nice outfit on. And it is evident that they have spent a lot of time in front of the mirror. But then they come and they sit in my chair and they open their mouths. And it becomes apparent that they haven't brushed their teeth in weeks. And I thought, gross. And I'm sorry I ask. But then I thought of something that Jesus said about something very similar. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones. You know, what they would do is they, of course, would take a sepulcher. They would take a grave. What's inside of it? Death and decay and rot and filth and stench and stink and gross. It's gross. But they would take and whitewash it on the outside. And so from the outside, it looks beautiful. It looks approachable. But on the inside, it's disgusting. And he says, this is what you guys are focused on. You guys are so concerned. You appear outwardly beautiful, but inside you're full of death and decay and rot and sin, and it is hypocrisy. Inside you're full of it, full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Jesus said, blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Now, don't misunderstand. Don't misrepresent. Of course, Jesus is not saying you neglect the outside of the cup. No, no, no. He is saying you need to make sure that you cleanse the inside, make sure your heart is right, and you are sincere, and you are truly serving the Lord with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then the outside of them may be clean also. If you get your heart right, you're going to be motivated to get the outside right. And it's going to be easier to do it. They took the time and they put forth the effort to look good on the outside, though, but they had neglected those hidden areas of the heart, the mind, and the soul. Why do you do the things that you do? Is it a show? Are you for real? The real you is who you choose to be in that moment when no one else will see and no one else will know. That's who you truly are. Let me ask you, what bothers you more? Arriving at worship with your hair out of place or your heart unprepared. What bothers you more, going 10 days without someone giving you a compliment or going 10 days without you contemplating God? What bothers you more, a spot on your shirt, a stain on your dress, or a sin in your heart? Often what we do is we're so worried about what other people think about us, we fail to be concerned with what God already knows about us. And yes, this temptation, this pressure to please can cause us to do the wrong things, but sometimes it can cause us to do the right things for the wrong reasons. It's something that we all face, and that can lead us to some traps that we must all avoid. In Proverbs 29, verse 25, it says, "The fear of man brings a snare." You know what he's saying? When you are so concerned about what you're doing so that you might impress other people, or you fear what they may do or they might say or how they might think, he says, you know what it does? It brings a snare. You know what a snare is? It's a trap. It's a trap. And it's a dangerous trap to mold your beliefs and your behaviors around the hopes of pleasing people. And there are two reasons why. Number one, you just can't do it. You can't please people. You certainly can't please everybody all of the time. If there was ever a person who could have pleased everybody, who would it have been? It would have been the only one who lived a perfect life. Jesus Christ, who is the epitome of perfection and righteousness and holiness, and He is God, and He is an example for us to follow. And yet when we see His example, we see that other people did not like Him. They despised Him. In fact, this ancient prophecy that spoke of His popularity in Isaiah 53 and verse 3 describes His approval rating like this: He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we did not esteem Him. During the last week of His earthly ministry, we find the extremes. As He went into the city of Jerusalem, they broke off palm leaves and waved them before Him and saying, "Hail, oh, blessed, Hosanna, blessed is the King. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of David." But by the end of the very same week, the very same crowd was saying, "Crucify Him. Crucify Him." And if they rejected the perfect Christ, why should any of us spend our time and energy trying to please people who will applaud you one minute, condemn you the next? You young people who think you've got a lot of friends at school and they're going to encourage you to do this and going to encourage you to do that. But you know what? Those relationships are short-lived. You may not even know most of those people after you get out of high school or after you get out of college. Very few will you keep in touch with. And yet, when we're in high school, or when we're in school, or when we're at work, and when we're at a young age especially, we're very impressionable. We feel like this is our whole world. Someone said we shouldn't care what other people think about us because we might be surprised how seldom they do. And any church that changes in order to please people is aiming at an elusive target. Even if you catch them, they'll have to keep changing to keep them. Herbert Swope said, "I cannot give the formula for success, but I can tell you how to fail. Try to please everybody. It can't be done." And the second reason it is a trap is that the majority opinion is seldom right. And we can fall into this trap because we are relatively small in number, and we are very strict and conservative in areas, and we think, well, certainly that many people can't be wrong. And we can feel that pressure. We can feel like, well, we may be doubting or we may question. Don't fall for that trap. Don't fall into that trap. First of all, not everyone else is doing it. God still has His faithful servants that have not yet bowed their knee to Baal. Just be sure you're one of them. But also, whenever you hear everybody else is doing it, that's a pretty sure sign that you need to run in the opposite direction, because majority opinion doesn't have a very good track record of being right. I like how one man put it, sometimes majority opinion just means you've got a lot of fools in one place. You look at the days of Noah. You look at the days of Elijah. You look at the days of Jesus. And you look around us today, the truth has always been in the minority. And Jesus warned not to be deceived by the numbers, because wide is the gate and broad is the way which leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Don't allow the masses to manipulate you into following them on the road to hell. The paradox of popularity. I want you to think about this. This paradox of popularity is that the world sends this message, especially to our young people. If you want to fit in, then you need to be different. If you want to fit in, you need to be different, but then let us tell you how to be. We'll tell you how. If you want to be different, then you need to be like everyone else within the parameters of our approval. That's what the world says. You must be your own person, but let us tell you how to be your own person. The irony of individuality is that young people who want to be seen as nonconformist really end up conforming to the world. Isn't that ironic? In their desire to rebel and be different, they end up the same. Really? They're really just the same? And my young friends here tonight, let me encourage you. Don't fall into that trap. If you really want to be different, if you really want to be different than everybody else, then here's how to be. You live a holy, you live a moral, you live a modest and a dedicated life to God, and you will be different. You want to be a nonconformist? Then you do not conform to this world. If you really want to be different, then you live for the Lord Jesus Christ. That is different. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be safe. And that leads us to our final point tonight, and that is the treatment. How can we avoid falling into these traps? Well, here's how Jesus put it. In John 5, verse 44, he says, how can you believe? How can you believe? Now, here are some people who were having a hard time believing in him. How can you believe? He says, you are not going to be able to believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God. He says, this is your problem. Some in the days of Jesus who were so preoccupied with getting honor from each other, they rejected the truth about Christ because to accept him was not the politically correct or the popular thing to do. And it's not a popular thing out there in the world today to believe in Jesus Christ. It's just not. You will be mocked. You will be ridiculed. And that kind of blind pursuit for praise kept them from believing and interfered with their faith. And here's the lesson. Being applauded by the world and approved by God are incompatible, really. There is a tension and a conflict that arises between the will of God and the will of man, so much so that Jesus would say in Luke 16, verse 15, You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. He's saying there is a war going on. And if you seek to please the world and you're seeking to please God, there's going to be a conflict in your heart. You can't do both. James said in chapter 4 and verse 4, Do you not know that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy with God, because you cannot please both. He says in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 16, do not love the world or the things in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You cannot please both. And the Apostle Paul, who had to defend his apostleship, He made several different arguments in doing so. But in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, he says, "Do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not have been a bondservant of Christ. It would have been easy for me, if I was seeking to please men, to stay where I was, because that was easier and popular in doing so. But because I gave it all up, and I was convinced by the Lord Jesus Christ to follow him because of his resurrection, I'm a servant of the Lord." And if because of that, he said, "I'm not pleasing to men." You cannot please both. Paul said to Timothy, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." What do we need to do? He says, make sure that you present yourself approved to God. Seek God's approval. That's the concern. And here's the medicine. Here's the remedy. Here's the treatment. If you are tempted to give in or to compromise or to fit in and to do what you know you shouldn't do, remember, it's only God's approval that matters in the end. Only God's approval matters. Jesus put it like this: "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Jesus said in John 15:18, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you." And that's why John would say in 1 John 3:13, "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you." It's not surprising, but it does not matter. Serena Williams, a marvelous tennis player, very successful. In fact, she won Wimbledon this year. But when she won it the first time back in the year 2000, 15 years ago, she was not favored. In fact, the crowd didn't like her. And throughout the tournament, they would often boo and they would often cheer against her. When she would mess up, they would applaud. When her opponent scored a point, they would applaud. Well, she went on to win. And this was so obvious to everyone that the crowd really didn't want her to win, that one of the reporters asked her, "Did it bother you that the crowd was rooting against you?" And she said, "No, didn't bother me. I learned to tune it out. And besides, I knew that my father was in the stands and I wanted to win for him. And that's who I focused on." There will be people who will cheer when you fail. There'll be people that you go to school with. They know what you believe. And they're going to wait and they're going to watch for you to stumble and fall. And they're going to hope that you do. And when you do, they're going to encourage you in that to stay down, because they're going to be happy that you're there. But when you succeed, they're going to boo you. But you know what? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, because you have an audience of one, and your Father who loves you and sees you will reward you openly. Now, we can talk about the judgment day. And when we talk about the judgment day, we often picture it as a day of condemnation, as a day when God says to those, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. Depart into everlasting fire." And that is certainly a side of the judgment. But you know there's another side of the judgment. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, Paul gives us this side. "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's..." Now watch it. We're not expecting this, but this is what he says. "Then each one's praise will come from God." Yes, judgment is a time of condemnation, but it's also a time of commendation. It is a time when God will say to the righteous and those who are faithful, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of thy Lord." And those things that have been done in secret, God will reward you and pronounce it before all, openly. And what a beautiful picture that is. Oh, the judgment, a time of condemnation, but a time of commendation. When God says, well done, when everyone's praise will come from God. That's the motive. That's the treatment. And Shakespeare may have been right when he said all the world is a stage. But the question is, when the curtain is drawn and the time is no more, who's going to be applauding? The applause of men or the approval of God? It doesn't matter if you seek the applause of men and you lose your soul. It's not worth it. Because in the end, the approval of God is the only thing that matters. How is it with you today? Are you someone that has been playing to an audience of men or to an audience of one? Are you someone who could have been named in John 12 who believe in the Lord, but you have not yet confessed Him because you love the praise of men more than the praise of God? If that's you, change that. Have you been doing the wrong things to please people? Have you been doing the right things to impress people? Change that. Don't fall into the traps. Apply the treatment and keep in mind that the Lord who sees you in secret, the one who you stand will stand before naked, as it were, with him whom you have to do, he will see and he will know and he will judge you. And if he were to judge you today, what would he say? Well done? Or depart? And if we can assist you in your obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, why don't you come following these simple steps of believing in the gospel, repenting of your sins, confessing what you believe, and be baptized to have your sins washed away. And if we can assist you in that matter, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.